Now we're going to read the verses that we have there on the screen. Some verses from Galatians chapter 1, from verses 11 to 17, and then in Philippians in chapter 3, verse 4. Read it from here. This modern technology is a little beyond me, not quite, but it's the Bible here. And I hope the words are similar, if not exact. It's from the New International Version, but Ian Murdo was saying that may be the 2011 version. I've got the 2008 or whatever. So we'll get there. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And we'll see the point of what Paul says there as we come to God's word together shortly. But in now Philippians chapter 3 from verse 4 through to 11. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence in the flesh and his credentials, what he was able to do and be. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And we ask that God will bless our reading, the reading even of his word, to our hearts this morning. As we come to the Bible this morning, maybe some of you will think that we are covering rather basic ground by asking and then trying to answer from the scriptures the question, how does anyone, what's involved for anyone becoming a Christian? And it helps if we see how it was, what was involved for and in a real life person. Then it's people where thinking of and seeing and not just principle. So, basic or not, this morning, let's see how, by coming to one person, namely the Apostle Paul, not in Acts 9 and to the account of his conversion, where we see he became a Christian, we could say suddenly, dramatically, but to two basic things in his experience that he talks about and says what was true about himself in two of his letters, Galatians and then in Philippians. And these two things are true and have to be true for anyone in Damascus, in Tarbert, anywhere, who asks and wants to know the answer to and act on our basic ABC question: what's involved in me becoming a Christian? And here's the two basic things. One, God has to be at work, we'll find in Galatians. And two, you mustn't depend on the wrong things. We'll see that in Philippians. But I think, though, before we do go further, I should say something that's equally basic and indeed first and foremost. God has to be at work. Yes, and we're going to think of that in terms of the life of a person. But we must equally emphasize he has been at work in all that verse that we spoke about with the children says. God, and we could bring Psalm 93 verse 1, the Lord of the Rain, into that to underline his greatness. God so loved, when I consider your heavens, what is man that you are mindful of him? Use that to contrast and so wonder at the extent of his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. We could harness that verse, reminding us of what giving Jesus meant for the Father. So anything we say about how we become a Christian, do get this, pales into insignificance over against the greatness and wonder and glory of how he first loved us. And if our heart's eyes are open to that, we're just drawn in love and trust and praise to him. I want to love and belong to God who first has done all that for me. And we could just say, do we? Will we? And say, to God be the glory, and go home. But not quite yet. God has been at work. God so loved the world that he gave his only son in the all-embraciveness of the gospel. But at work in a person too, for them to become a Christian. So what do we see in the person of Paul that God had been at work to help us with our question? A Christian? How do I become one? Well, we're not short of resources to see how it was with him. He, nor anyone, didn't just come to the point of suddenly saying, here, I think I'll become a Christian. In the same way we might say, do you know, I think instead of going to Stornoway tomorrow to shop, I'll stay at home and clean out the cupboards. We just decide, a Christian, yes, I think I will. See what Paul says about himself in the verses we read in Galatians chapter 1. Now, the point in what he says about himself there in Galatians 1 from verse 13 is to oppose those who are questioning his authority as an apostle. And how did he come by this gospel of God's forgiveness and grace in Christ? Where did you get this position of yours and understanding of yours? They were asking, And he was answering. And in a nutshell, he's saying to them, showing to them, I got both from none other than God. And he refers, of course, verses 13 to 14, to be the life. He refers to the life he'd been leading up to the point where Jesus met him. And we'll come to that in a moment. But see the wonderful thing he says, and it's not on the screen. This is we're having Bibles in the pews is good too. But anyway, I'll quote it. Galatians 1:15, hear what he says. When God, who set me apart from birth, set me apart from birth. Or more accurately, it's from birth, from before birth. Because it should be from my mother's womb. Therefore, before birth. So you see, God had set Paul apart for himself, for his service, before even he had been born. Also see, God's grace in dealing with Paul didn't stop on the outside. God was also, we see from verse 16, pleased, he says, to reveal his Son, and not to me, but in me. And of course, that's what the Damascus Road experience, and after it, you remember, in Damascus with Ananias was all about. The scales from his eyes fell. The shutters on his eyes went up. And he saw, he experienced God. He got it. He got him, the Lord. So you see, he didn't just one day think, oh, I'll stop all this persecuting of Christians and hating them and trying to harm them. Yes, I think I'll turn myself around. It seems better, a better thing to do, a better way to live. Okay, I'll now be for Jesus. I'll join them and not be against them. Not at all. Not for Paul or anyone, because the first basic, and that to become a Christian, when you become a Christian, God's been planning and active in you to bring that about. Not at that time just, those years ago, say, or maybe you became a Christian recently or last year, as a man in his 50s in Barbados did through the Faith Mission there last year. Not at that point just, though certainly then, rather. God's been at work in you before the world began. What a precious target you have been of his eternal love. And you know the hymn we should sing every time we realize that? To God be the glory, great things he has done. So there's something. If you are a Christian, if you know you love the Lord Jesus for yourself, if you have admitted your sin, believed that Jesus died, and committed yourself to him, don't get bogged down with the why me's or what about them's. Just say thank you. It's amazing grace. How loved and secure in God, who's loved me like this, I therefore am. To him be the glory. To become a Christian, God has had to be at work. Basic number one. And here's basic number two. How to become a Christian, you mustn't depend on the wrong things. And In Philippians, we see the life Paul had been leading before the Lord Jesus revealed himself in him. Well, that's good to have to shut the sun out. We don't see it very often. Thank you so much. Basic number two, you mustn't depend on the wrong things. Let's see the life Paul had been leading before the Lord Jesus revealed himself in him. On the road to Damascus, in the way he did, and Paul understood and experienced and got it. Do you know, sometimes we get the idea that if someone becomes a Christian, they have to be bad. They must have been bad. Do you sometimes think that with a life in a mess and dissolute and a scoundrel? Thinking, unless someone's like that, they can't, they won't become a Christian because someone's good, someone who's good and respectable and religious, they don't need to become a Christian because, well, God's pleased with them already. In my own church as a young Christian, I fear that there were folks like that, and they got very hot and bothered and sometimes angry when they began hearing under a new ministry and from the Bible that if they were good but didn't know Christ and become a Christian, God was not pleased with them already. So what is it? What is Paul's testimony? Now, if we had time, we would look in Acts 22 and Acts 25. But here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we've got a list of his pre-Christian religious and moral credentials, and they were impeccable. You can see them for yourself. Verse 5 there, he says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and so on. All adding up to confirm that Paul was a very good and religious person. His life wasn't a mess. He wasn't dissolute or a scoundrel. If you wanted to find Paul in Jerusalem, you'd look for him, as we would say it, in church things and circles, and not in some of the hangouts in the back streets of the city where the ne'er-do-wells might have been. So there's no need for him to become a Christian, we might think. Surely, he's one already with a life as good and religious as that. But he wasn't a Christian. He was out to get Christians, harm Christians, imprison Christians, get rid of Christians. He wasn't a Christian. And is in his testimonies in Acts 22 and Acts 25 about Jesus dramatically meeting him on the road, as they confirm, he was good and religious. But you see, the Lord Jesus had to meet him, change him, and he had to admit what I am and have been, religious, yes, good, yes, is not the way. Now you might think, this is funny. How come? How come all that religious background, all these religious and moral credentials, how on earth could they keep someone from being a Christian and keep a person from really trusting and knowing and belonging to God in a personal, for themselves kind of way? That's funny. That can't be. How come? I remember being asked to be a treasurer of something once, and I said, oh no, I won't, because I can't. Income and expenditure and accounts and the keeping of finances are not my scene. But I can still understand the profit gain side and the loss liability side of an account sheet, of the picture and of the picture it can portray of a life's account that was Paul's life's account. Here in Philippians 3, all these qualities that we see in verses 5 and 6 were on the gains side of his account. And quite a profit we could say that they had accrued. But after the Lord Jesus had revealed himself to him and Paul realized the true way anyone gets to God by faith in Christ, he says there in verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All these pluses up and down the gains column of his account had now become a list on the liabilities side of things, which might make you still say, yes, but how come the gains counted for nothing in becoming a Christian? Well, let's see what he says. What happens when Paul or any of us trust in and depend on these kind of things to get us to God, to give us grounds for thinking we're okay with God? What happens if we trust them? We don't trust Jesus. Why should we if these good things will do it for us? They become then liabilities. They do us no good. They are negative equity. They are barriers to, they keep us from trusting Jesus as the only way that we'll get right with God and have life. We don't think we have to trust Jesus because, well, we're trusting them, these good things, to get us to God. Think on it. If there is really only one way to the place that we are going to, even although another way looks like it will get you there, has all the potentialities, all the possibilities of getting you there, if it's not, it won't. However hard you make it or want it to do, it still won't get you there. The road out through Point to Port Nacuran and Lewis won't take you round another way and back to Stornoway. However much you wish it would or think it might, it's the wrong road. The road to Scalpe won't take you round another way to Renegadale, no matter how much you wish it would. And in exactly the same way, if there's only one right way to get to God, then trusting or depending on anything else, any other way, even as good a life and background as Paul had, it's the wrong way. It's no way. It will keep you from the right way, keep you from trusting Jesus and therefore from God. Or, accounts wise, if you have that kind of mind and that picture helps you get it, the assets you thought you had in your life's gain column, actually trusting them, relying on them, puts you into the red, adds up to a huge debt which you have to but can never pay. So, basic number two in becoming a Christian, we must not trust in the wrong things. I have an old angle poise lamp on my desk at home. An aunt gave me when I was studying for my hire, so you can see it wasn't yesterday's model. Sometimes on a dull day, when it's difficult to see, to write, to read on the desk, I have to put the light on so that I can. And God has to put the light on. Light this up. Be in that way at work for the eyes of our hearts to see it. He did it for Paul on the Damascus Road. And as this whole new gospel way opened up to him as time went on, and as we have him telling us about it here in Galatians and in Philippians. I remember when we were in Malig, after an evening service, when we had a cup of tea and fellowship time, a lady who came to the church had a certain degree of understanding of what being a Christian involved, but she was talking with an older gentleman, a shepherd, now gone to glory, from Arisaig, about becoming a Christian. And as he explained it to her, she said, "Here, the lights come on." And she trusted, and it was wonderful. And if you are now saying this morning, "Here, I see this, I get this," or "I did do when that heavenly angle poise, whose name's the Holy Spirit, switched the light on in your heart when he did, but I get this now, and I admit I'm a sinner. I do believe Jesus died and is the way to God and life. And I do commit myself to him." Sometimes it is good to put it simply to help us. A, B, C. If that's your experience, if that's you, question, who is ultimately responsible? Who gets the glory? Who's put the light on? And who do we then go on living and loving, living for and loving? God, and he gets the glory. And if he has loved and marked you off for himself before your birth, and if he has brought you to belong to him through trusting Jesus, and if he has then kept you through all that's been, is a love for you that's like that ever, ever, ever going to let you go? Do you think so? Friends, has the light come on? Let us pray. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.